The voice of one crying the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The voice of one crying the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The voice of one crying.
On this second day of our considering apostolic education, I'd like us to take off straight from the book of Luke, chapter 6. But to give you context, I'll ask you to look at chapter 5, giving context for apostolic ministry. Chapter 5, the first verse, I'll read from the first verse to verse 11. On one occasion, while Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the crowd pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats at the edge of the lake. Now, what was the Lord Jesus doing? He was preaching. The Bible tells you they were standing around him. There was a crowd and they wanted to hear the word of God. It means the Lord Jesus was preaching. Take note of this. He knew his calling, he knew his ministry, he knew what he was to do, and he was doing it. He was preaching the gospel. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Now there were people listening to Jesus. These fishermen that had those boats were not listening to Jesus. How do I know? They were washing nets. Now, maybe they were listening while washing, okay, whatever that was. But they were occupied. There was a crowd that was not occupied. They were gathered around. Now, some of them may have come to buy fish. Some of them may have been selling fish. But the Lord Jesus was there teaching, and they came around. The third verse tells us that Jesus got into the boat belonging to Simon. So there were two boats, remember. One of them belonged to Simon. And asked him to put out a little from shore. Now, I would suggest from the onset that the second one belonged to Zebedee, the father of James and John. He asked him to put out a little. That means row out. Now, take note. These guys were done with fishing. He borrowed their boat. They were done. They were washing their nets. There were no more fishing. And he said, could you take that which is yours and make it mine for a while? Here, I'm going to try to say a lot. Before we blink, we'll be out of 6 days. We have only five left. So I have to say a lot. At the end of 6 days, I wish I had 10 days. But so listen carefully and get the point. He tells this man who was focused on his business that didn't really seem to be looking up from the last effort because he didn't catch fish really. Can I borrow your boat? This is how simply an apostolic calling may begin. Listen, 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 listen. He just borrowed something from him. That's all. That's all he did. He borrowed something. And he was willing to lend it. And sitting down. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how Simon responded. We can know. Because Jesus was now sitting down in the boat. Maybe he was tired of standing. And the people were too close. When people are too close, so you can't hear. Like, you know, it's hard. It's easier if there's a distance between you and the crowd you're preaching to. He taught the people from the boat. An apostolic ministry can begin with your simply loaning something to the Lord. Not with a flash of lightning or thunder, not with an angelic visitation, but simply because the Lord requested that you give something which is yours, your boat. Can I borrow it? Now, at this time, none of this apostolic talk comes up. That's waiting for chapter 6. But at chapter 5, Peter is just a man going about his business. Yesterday, I told you that one of the things I find amusing, I find almost a slightly diabolic glee from, is the number of you who think that you can be distracted and engrossed with so many things. Within me, I'm smiling at your future. which by the Spirit I can have glimpses of. And that character who sits down in a meeting and goes like, this does has nothing to do with me, who will be at the forefront of all sorts of things. You know, someone told some people that you must truly and strongly and greatly desire to be used of God before he uses you. It's not true. I just showed you a crowd that Peter was doing something else. It's him they called. This Peter, apostle number one. This is Peter. Jesus is preaching. You're watching that. The Son of God Almighty is on earth next to you. You're washing that. Grumbling about how there's no catch these days, how things are so hard in Nigeria. And our master doesn't say, I want to borrow something. This one, you're not even part of us. Leave that one. Not part of us. He didn't care that it was not part of him. Of his listening congregation, he borrowed his boat. How many of you know when Jesus asks you for something, there's something up his sleeve? And she introduced you to the Samaritan woman. Did you ever read whether he drank that water? Go and check. When Jesus shows up around you saying something, do not presume he actually needs something from you. Now, he may send you, he used the boat. But the scriptures tell you that he sat down by a well. Made sure he sent away all 12 people needed to buy bread for 12 people to eat. Well, you know 12 people do not need to carry bread that 12 people eat. There's nothing like that. Two are enough. Jesus found a way to send away 12 people to go and buy bread for them to eat. Well done, Lord. That's a lot of company you need there. No, he wanted to be alone by that well, because he knew if a Samaritan woman, the woman said, he said, we Samaritans and you Jews, we don't have anything to do with each other. And his disciples may have reminded him when the woman came. Or the woman may have stayed and turned back when she saw two or three Jewish men by a well. She may have just gone back. Already the woman came out to fetch water when nobody fetches water. Normal people fetch water in the morning. This woman came out when nobody, why do you think there was nobody? Who goes to get water in the hot afternoon or whenever that was? She came when there was no one. Why? You've been known to marry 5 different men. In fact, not really marry, but your husbands keep dying. Maybe someone called her a witch. Who knows? So she's coming out when there's nobody else. Jesus made sure the coast was clear so he could have a discussion she would be comfortable with. And she did. She did. They had that discussion. The Lord Jesus told her what he needed to tell her. But he started by sounding as though he needed something. Can you give me some water to drink? How did he even get to? I'm shocked. You're asking me, a Samaritan woman, you Jews, went on to say, if you give me, I'll give you. Tit for tat. Water for water. Man, you drink it once like this. No need to fetch again. If it's me that said that, you say I'm lying. Do you mean this woman did not drink water again? She drank. He was not talking about spiritual water. When God is talking, he uses any language he likes. There are people always trying to pigeonhole the prophetic ministry and saying, when you say this, if you're a true prophet of God, you must speak clearly. Ignorance or hypocrisy at play there. More likely ignorance, but sometimes just hypocrisy. When God speaks, God does not speak in human language. He is God. He says things like that. I'll give you water. When you drink, you thirst no more. You say things like, who is blind but my servant? Tell me one blind prophet, apart from Ahijah, who was blind towards the end of his life. It's God speak. Set the prisoners free. Captives. God speaks from how he sees, because God sees the heart. So God looks at your condition in your heart. And then he speaks from there. Oh, she's sleeping. They laughed at him. She's dead. Mm-mm. Always ask, who is speaking? Wisdom. Let me give you wisdom. You see a human being around you, a servant or representative of God in any way, and they talk. Be careful about how you judge what they say. I once told some parents that their son was going to sleep. He had been sick for a long time, for some years. Terrible cancer. You know, couldn't eat, just bad. And it was his time to go. And he, but the way I heard it, after I prayed for him, this was the third time I was praying for him, months before. Now, I wasn't responsible for him. He wasn't part of our household, but we had helped him. We, as a ministry, we had extended help in different ways to him and his family. And they had disobeyed a bit. They hadn't been totally obedient. And that had resulted in some things, which I had intervened once or twice, and God had brought help. But thereafter, they had disobeyed again. And this had now given permission to, should I say, the enemy or the affliction to have him on his way out. And the Lord said he would give him a chance, one more chance. I understood that in my human way. I didn't understand that God wanted to give him a chance to repent one more time. So all I could do is say two lines of prayer, and he repeated it after me. And immediately after that, I heard he'll sleep. So I said, once I leave, he'll sleep. In case I didn't hear, I said, once I leave, you sleep. And I, God knows, I meant human sleep. I left there from between Udoite to Plaza. He was dead. Then I understood what I said. So wise people listen. If someone is representing the Lord in your life in any way, listen to what they say. Listen. It is why we wait for the word of the Lord. But after you hear the word of the Lord, once does he speak, but you are to hear twice. Once the Lord has spoken, twice have you heard. You need to hear again. That second hearing is what Jesus says, calls he that has an ear, let him hear. The first one is natural hearing. The second one is the interpretational meaning of what he meant when he spoke. So when Jesus said, Lazarus, our friend, is sleeping, his disciples told him, Master, he'll wake up now. Why do we need to go? He said, come, let's go and wake him up. They're like, Master, they almost stoned you in that city last time. We are traveling to a high-risk area of fatality to wake someone up. They said, you'll be okay with him now. Jesus' disciples were like us. It gives me courage. There's hope for us. Never tell your neighbor there's hope for you. They were ignorant people before us. They were people who didn't get it. They were with the Son of Righteousness in front. And they were constantly goofing. He would turn and say, avoid the yeast of the Pharisees. They start saying, I told you to bring bread. You see, now. The Bible says he looked at them once. He was angry. He was frustrated. And he went like, how can... So he says what I say sometimes to my people. How can I possibly be talking about natural bread? Ha! How can it be natural bread? Have you forgotten that the last time there was not enough food, we fed 5,000 men, men only, the women and children, we didn't count. How can you be discussing that my issue is lack of actual food? Ha! They thought he was complaining about natural lack. And he was trying to tell them, I have shown you, not just in word, but in action, that there's nothing like scarcity with me. You ought to have, like all of you here, ought to be, when you hear the Lord, you don't immediately go in your thinking to the place that acts as though you have had no experience whatsoever with him. Always think when you're in a situation, have I ever been in this situation before? Was the Lord able to handle it? Has he done it at least twice? Which lets you know with certainty that he can do it, because by the mouth of two witnesses is established. The first time you might see was a coincidence. But this second time, come on. So the Lord went like, I have proven it to you, following the rules of confirmation, corroboration, that I can handle situations where there is lack. Why would you dare think that way? So his issue, why didn't Jesus pause and say, oh, I'm sorry. I confused you guys. I didn't explain well. Because I've come across many of God's children. That's how they think. When you speak, they keep reducing words to their natural understanding. And even small me have wondered, is it that you completely forget every previous discussion or situation we have been in? How was it handled then? What was said at that moment? Are you going to ignore the dealings of God that you have seen and heard and handled in the past? Why would you do that? It offends God. If you go read the story, you see the Lord was offended at them and said that their hearts were hardened. He said it's because they had hard hearts. A hard heart does not learn quickly. In fact, that's the reason and that's the cause behind many errors in the lives of many of God's people. If you're going to fulfill apostolic ministry in any sense of the word, you're going to have to be rid of a hard heart. You're going to have to be devoid of a hardened heart. Hardened hearts do not learn. Hardened hearts continually take people around the same circle. Mark chapter 8 verse 17. Aware of their conversation. What was the conversation? I told you to bring bread. You see, Abi, you see. It's because we didn't carry bread. Because he talked about yeast and his response. And the Lord Jesus says in verse 17 that when he was aware of that, he asked, why are you debating about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? That's a hardened heart. A heart that does not see or understand. Do you have such hard hearts? By the time he gets to, if you look at Matthew 13, the Lord is explaining. Now, he didn't expect his disciples not to see and understand. Deuteronomy chapter 29, give me verse 4. He did not expect his own disciples not to see and not to understand. They should see and understand because that's the major benefit of a disciple. Matthew, Deuteronomy 29 verse 4 says, yet to this day, the Lord has not given you a mind to understand, eyes to see, or ears to hear. How many of you have I prayed over eyes to see and ears to hear? Can you see why I prayed? Most people don't. I heard that someone said that why I lay hands, that when I put my hands on people's eyes and pray eyes to see and ears to hear, that's when I do juju on them. Then they keep coming. I make them, they are not able to be free from coming. I say amen. God juju. How many of you think it is important to have eyes to see and ears to hear? It's so important that the Lord talks about it over and over again. He told his disciples that the difference between them and others was that they had eyes to see. And that it's the great desire of many in Matthew 13 to have the ability to see and understand. So I don't wait. Long before people even know what this means, I start praying it for them. If you go to verse 14, Matthew 13, verse 14, 15, and 16. In them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. This is a curse that God sent Isaiah to utter over his people. That curse is still at work today over God's people. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. Why? Because they have idols. Idols will blind you. Idols will deafen you. Idols will deafen and blind you and make your heart dull. And you do not understand things because you become like what you worship. As you behold his glory, you are changed into his likeness. As you behold the glory of an idol, you change into its likeness. Idols have eyes, but cannot see. Idols have ears, but cannot hear. They cannot move. You become what you worship. It's a straightforward principle. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It tells you that. Go and read it later. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember what I said yesterday. If you are not here, write down the passages. Write down the chapters. Go back and look it up. Do not walk and act like many have. Oh, don't worry. I'll look it up later. When is later? There's too much to cover. There's too much ground to cover. So whether you're in the overflow, I know some of you like to stay in the overflow rooms so that you can, it is wisdom to take notes. And you don't have to write much of what I say. I don't like people writing too much. Listen to me. You can watch the video, listen to the audio later. But you should write down the chapters, the passages, and then read it for yourself. Don't read the one verse I mentioned. Read above, read below. Get the context. Check it out. Confirm it. Don't believe it because Pastor Ita said it. Believe it because you found it out to be true. These words, they are your life. These words. And we will need these words. You will need these words. You will absolutely need these words. In the days we are in the time we inhabit, when apostolic ministry is going to be, should I tell you? Compulsory. You don't understand? I should show you. God deliver me from destruction. We will come back here to it. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and then verse 4 to 8. And Saul was there giving approval to Stephen's death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church. Against who? The church in Jerusalem. Read. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Wait. Who did Jesus send? What does apostle mean? All except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea. You shall begin in Jerusalem, then Judea, then
Samaria,
then ends of the earth. Okay. Where were they? The church in
Jerusalem.
Where had they been since Jesus died and the Holy Ghost came?
Jerusalem.
Were they having a blast?
Yes.
Every day was days of glory. Great persecution broke out. Guess where they went? You remember Jesus said we should preach in Judea? The difference is that they didn't pack their bags and have a meeting and say, God bless you and keep you and make his face shine. But no. Now, waka run. You still have not seen. Okay, you still don't understand. Verse 4. Those who had been
scattered
preached the word.
Wherever
they went. These guys were not playing. These guys were committed to obedience to their Lord. My God. You know, obedience is good, though. As a principle in this life, let's obey God. Jesus said, preach, you preach. Where did they scatter to?
Somewhere.
Was that God's will?
Yes.
Were they doing it? Were they doing it in verse 4?
Yes.
Was God happy with them?
Yes.
God is pleased. What about their property? They had to run and leave. Oh, heaven must have wept. Oh, that brand new TV. Oh, if only at least you had been able to carry. And after they just dedicated the new house. Hey. Oh, this is not my will. Do you think God said that in heaven? How many of you think God was like, yes. You're not still sure? Huh? Keep reading. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ to them. So Philip, one of the deacons, just scattered in his own direction. Eh? The crowds gave their undivided attention to Philip's message and to the signs they saw him perform. With loud shrieks, unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, demonized, and many of the paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Before then, in Jerusalem, was there great joy amongst the disciples?
Yes.
In church?
Yes.
After they were scattered, where was there great joy?
In the city.
In a city called Samaria. They cannot write all the stories. Nobody is ever able to write all the stories of what happened in different outreaches. Nobody ever is. You only hear a tiny, tiny fragment of what it is the Lord is doing. If you hear the things the Lord has done from within this house, you see, in Acts of the Apostles, what's the story? You see what happened with Peter and John and the apostles, a few of them. We know there were 12 apostles. You only hear the stories of Peter and John. Then you hear about Peter. Then it switches to Paul. Do you think all the other apostles were not raising the dead, casting out demons, and having even greater? Even when Philip did this thing, they had to call in the apostle Peter and John to come and assist. They had to say, come help. To simply baptize people in the Holy Spirit, he needed help. But he could heal the lame. We've turned it opposite. Skumba, rumba, lumba, wumba. Shurubububu. Say after me. People can get baptized in the Holy Spirit. The lame are not walking. Because there's not a sent ministry. When there's a group that go at the command, whether you went willingly or unwillingly, as long as when you went preaching, you are carrying out apostolic compliance. Are you hearing me? He sent them. What the apostles were the leaders. Apostolic ministry opens up the door. It lays the foundation. It is apostolic ministry that commences a work. When apostolic ministry happens, like you see in chapter 2, chapter 3, let me explain. Apostolic ministry lays the foundations for others to build on. With others, God can put up all kinds of manifestations, healings, deliverances, miracles, signs, and wonders. The word of God being preached, many people turning to Jesus, demons being cast out. But the primary thing apostolic ministry does, hear it so you understand it when you see it, is that it comes and does it first. After it does it, others come and do. That is the nature of apostolic ministry. It is why apostolic ministry is usually the one that is sent to go and open up a place that has not been opened up to truth. It's the one that goes up out. There might be dead religion in that place or false religion. An element of apostolic grace is needed for a new work to begin. By a new work, I don't mean a new building. I mean something that is absent, something that is missing, something that is deficient in that place. Then God will often make available an apostolic anointing. This does not mean that person walks around calling themselves an apostle. What it means is that the person makes themselves available. There are many people in the world who see themselves as evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And what was actually at work was an apostolic grace. Grow up. Grow up. You are sitting here. You can't be immature forever. How you know it's apostolic? Did it begin what did not exist? Did it bash through walls? Did it dig down and lay a foundation? Then others came and built. Did it start something? And then people swarmed into that area. For it to happen, there had to be a sent ministry. S-E-N-T. There had to be an appointment. There had to be an assignment. There had to be an excursion upon the dictates of the Almighty. There had to be ambassadorial capacity backed by the supreme authority of heaven. When they go, things begin. When they are gone, others can continue. You see Paul spending sometimes a day or two in a place. Philip, we don't know how long he spent in Philippi. We know their story from after they beat them and locked them up. Then thereafter, things began. But they left by the next day. We know they spent 3 weeks in Thessalonica because the scriptures tell you. We know that sometimes he will pass through a church he had established before and they will meet with him. Then he will pass. We know sometimes he spent 2 years to three in a place, Corinth and Ephesus. But other places he could spend just a few days and he was gone. Some places there will be a great outcry. Lystra. They stoned him to death, actually. Paul to death. Then he rose again. Went back into the city and left the next day. So apostolic ministry doesn't necessarily go and stay there and start something. Sometimes it just passes through. But you're wondering, why would God do a thing like that? Because I explained a bit yesterday. It is a spiritual assignment. It's like a groundbreaking ceremony. And you see a big man, a governor, a president, a head of a big ministry, something, go to a place. They give him a small trowel. He takes a little sand, throws in, and walks away. The first block there. That's a classic groundbreaking. That's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came and did that. The capstone, he laid it. And then he gave the apostles to do that. What did they lay a foundation for? And I'm the process of saying this thing. I'm answering some of the highly confusing. Some of you don't know how much confusion there is yet. You will. It will be wise to keep the notes from these meetings to remember, retain. You're going to come across 1,000 arguments about how there can be no apostles, now how the apostles of the Lamb are the only ones. How these are the things you can use to know an apostle. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 50. There will be all sorts of things said. Most of them will lack something. Some of the people putting forth those arguments are people who do not believe there can be any apostolic ministry anymore. It passed away. Just like prophetic ministry. They don't believe it can exist. And some of you go wasting your time reading and listening to them, not knowing that the person talking, giving you a list of things a true apostle must have. You're busy reading and saying yes, not knowing that that person does not believe there's a single apostle in existence. Same thing with prophets. When I didn't know this thing 20 something years ago, you go reading, a prophet must be 100% accurate. Yeah, it's true. It's true. If he says something, it doesn't come to pass. It's false. Don't be, okay, it's true. You're just agreeing. Have you thought about it? No. Someone is thinking about it right now. How could you know Isaiah was right about things he prophesied that came to pass 700 years later? Huh? Some have not yet come to pass. He said it 700 years before. So what is all this talk about? If it is true, it must come to pass before you believe it. What are you talking about? Majority of the prophecies in the Bible never came to pass when Moses said them. It happened years after he died. So you would have waited till it, you must be an immortal. All this life you're living just to wait and prove Moses wrong. May you continue living. You don't control life. Are you sure you guys understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that that statement that sounds so intelligent is really stupid. And you go believing it and sitting down and say, yeah, you'll be shocked at how many errors people have in their heads, including you. I'm not excluding myself. It's just that I have fewer and fewer as the days go by. How on earth can you prove if I'm real? If they say, if every prophecy I give comes to pass, how are you going to prove it? You have more patience than I, who gave the word, have. Because you're going to track down everything I've ever said to prove it's right, if it's right. You must be a God. In fact, the God. Because even a normal God cannot keep up. Do you understand what I'm saying? The same thing about apostolic ministry. They are going to say things, different things. I'll tell you some. We'll look at the Bible when Paul talks about the signs of an apostle. Not today. But I'm giving you a clue. A heads up. As to why you might know that you too might carry out apostolic ministry. Yesterday I explained a bit again of the difference between carrying out apostolic ministry and occupying an apostolic office. And I tried to say that prophecy, Bible says that I wish that you all would prophesy. That doesn't mean I wish that you all were prophets. No, the fivefold ministry gift of the prophets is the difference between being the owner of an office. So the admin officer can own that office. It's her office. She can do what she likes. Arrange, rearrange. Let's say it's my office. I can do all sorts of things with it. Then someone comes. I can say, remove this table, put this. I can do all sorts of things. But there are people who work in that office, but it's not their office. That's the difference between a prophet and someone with a prophetic gift. You may go in and out of prophetic ability and access because you are around, you've been given a key to the prophetic. So you are prophetic. You see visions, have discernment of spirits. You hear, have words of knowledge come to you. You have words of wisdom. You're hearing things, discerning things, interpreting things. That is on you. You are in the space. You have access to some files, some selves. But the owner, the one who is a prophet, who owns that office, has more access than you, can exercise more authority in that space by reason of being the owner of the office. He occupies the office of a prophet. You are operating in the prophetic. Apostolic ministry is similar. You can be an apostle, exercising apostolic authority, having grace when you go to a place to dig and open as the Lord leads you to open and crack open things and establish new things that can be built upon by you and by others. It's like it cracks all the way up to spiritual foundations. You're doing things that people can't really understand. You may not even understand. Even the apostle may not know, understand it this way, but it's there upon them to do that. They go to a place and things are broken and shattered. And a new thing begins. That's apostolic authority. So a Benson Idahosa is not just operating in the gift of an evangelist. It's an apostolic grace. It's cracking open. It's changing things. It's an unction. It's a calling from before his mother's, being in his mother's womb. That's how it works. This has nothing to do with any other thing. It's just what it is. Just like a prophet. Just like. But someone can operate in apostolic ministry, like prophetic ministry. You're not an apostle. You don't own an office in that sense. But you share in the, they can send you, go and do this, come. And you're running, you can have ability to start, assist, help, enable, carry along, impart. You can walk in healings, in miracles. You can have visions of Jesus. But it's not the composite thing. Same thing with teaching. You can teach Bible classes. You can teach all sorts of things and all that. There's a level of access you have to the scrolls of heaven. But someone with that is in the office of a teacher is going to have more access than you. He's going to open way more drawers. He's going to be able to open way more things. He's going to access higher level. His access level is different from yours. Same thing with a pastor. You can carry out pastoral roles constantly. God can push you to help someone. You're assisting one or two people or three. But there's an unction that can rest on you that helps you care for people, God's people, like sheep, endure all sorts of things with them for a long time. A fantastic prophet will tell you, I could never do that. People who see Jesus in visions, I've heard Brother Sadu say, you know, I mean, he's having all sorts of very high level prophetic experiences. And saying that when I talk with someone, I can't endure for them to talk for more than a few minutes. I could never do that. And you're wondering, you're so holy, righteous. You can't. That's years ago. Yes, you have to understand, if he's not gifted to, he'll kill you. In fact, a prophet, you're going to hang him around him like a pastor. He might zap you. Real bad things might happen to you. No, it's not. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. Yesterday, did I talk about the evangelistic gifting? How we can get people converted almost by mistake, while another person can fast and pray and put in much effort, and after that, three people will come out in the crusade. Good. So that's how it works. That doesn't mean you need to be an evangelist of the fivefold order to go on evangelism. Do you understand? But when an evangelist of the fivefold order goes on evangelism, you feel it. The impact is real. People turn to the Lord strangely. You have a Reinhard Bonnke, you have a Billy Graham, you have those kinds. There's grace upon them to draw people to the Lord. They are like fishermen with a net. We are here to have an apostolic education. Some of you think we are just going to talk about apostolic ministry. No. You came to have apostolic education. So while we are here, I'm going to teach you things that the apostles think you should know. I'm hoping and believing that we won't talk about the most often quoted or referred to apostle. We are going to be meeting some others much more. I expect us to hang out with John deeply. What do you know about John, apart from the book of Revelation? John is the one who leaned his head on Jesus' chest. You should listen to someone who has his ear on the heart of God. You should. And another reason why you should pay attention to John and Peter and even James, the elder, is because their apostolic ministry was primarily given for the last day church. Paul's apostolic ministry was primarily given for the salvation of Gentiles. That's the nature of gifts and ministries. Paul was sent to the non-Jews. Paul was sent to Gentiles, which you are in the class of, to the unbelieving who did not know the God of Israel. Paul was sent to those who worshipped idols and other things. His ministry was a primary ministry. The Pauline epistles are the primary thing that was needed in the early days of the church for a long time. Because we need to know what's available. Now, have we known it properly? No. No, much of the church does not understand even Paul's basic teaching. They don't. We are still fighting over the meaning of grace. So don't tell me we do. We don't. We don't even know the meaning of grace. Charis. But as we go on, we must go back to the apostle that was given great detail on the end. Why do you think he was? You and I are living at the end. The end of all things is at hand. And the primary people that told you about those things was John and Peter and James. It is pertinent that you receive understanding of this ministry. If you understand the ministry of those who have been allowed or permitted to see the end, and they were given a message primarily for the last day church. If they were sent to lay a foundation that affected the last day church emphatically, it is only sensible that you listen to your SS3 teacher. Yes, no? Yes. You're all Nigerians. For those that are not Nigerian, American and otherwise, SS3 is the last class of high school in the US, secondary school, the British, you understand that. And it's the equivalent of many people. That's the end of the education. From there, you move on to university or college. You know, you go to the next level. So we must understand that there is a teacher who prepares you for the exams. What happens when you ignore your SS3 teachers who are preparing you for the exam that decides whether you passed or failed everything you've been studying in the last 6 or so years? I know there's that other exam 3 years before, but still, that's a primary exam that gives you certification you can use for certain major purposes. If you will go to the next level, you pay attention a lot to your SS3 teachers. It's your examination class. If you are not wise or intelligent, you ignore them and pay great attention to your JS1 and JS2 teacher. Now you need them to lay that foundation. It's why we emphasize the foundational teachings very steadily. But you have no hope if you don't go on to perfection, maturity, not laying again the foundation. Yes, it's very sad that many of God's people have not even laid the foundation of repentance from dead works. Take note, it's repentance from dead works, not repentance. Of faith towards God. Take note, it's not faith, it's faith towards God. Of the doctrine of baptisms. Note that it's baptisms, plural, not baptism. Of laying on of hands. Take note, that's a thing. The average person doesn't care. Anybody can lay hands on me. The more hands on my head, the happier I am. How unfortunate. Who knows how many things you've carried. Of the resurrection of the dead, take note, it's not rapture. And of the judgment of the ages, aeonian judgment. That's why you don't hear me often say eternal, because what is aeonian judgment? And the word aeonian means the ages. Aeonian judgment, the judgment of the age and the ages, because there's not one age, which is a time span. What people talk about called the lake of fire, the end of the age, all that is a period for judgment. A judgment is the result of being tested and failing. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, 32. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. When we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. To be judged means to be examined. Diakrino means to be examined. When you are tested, examined, when you write your examination, you will not be condemned. To be condemned means to fail your exams. Those are the foundations of Christianity. It's still mostly unknown. How terrifying. Now, we were meant to finish that and go on to maturity. In other words, you can't go on to maturity if you don't know that. So the devil made sure he has torn up this curriculum. How did he do that? By bringing a new curriculum. What's a new curriculum? Do I need to tell you? You shall prosper. You make it, you make it. Say it 70 times. I'll make it. We came up with 1,000 different things. People gather in the name of God and spend their times discussing things that are not on the curriculum. Someone will tell you, repent so you can enjoy God's goodness. Have faith. I don't need to say anything. For money, car, anything you want in this life. Get baptized so it can unlock your blessings and riches. Let's lay hands on you so I can impart capacity and grace to be rich. Make sure you partake in the rapture, because no matter what, you don't want to enjoy here and go and suffer after. Aeonian judgment. Nobody talks about it at all. This pleases our enemy exceedingly, but we must not do this anymore. We need to catch up with this so we can mature. Why? If we are not mature, we will be tossed about by every wind. Do you know what's happening at the end of the age? The four angels are withholding the four winds, the winds from the four corners of heaven. When they move out their hands, it's unleashed. Now it has been blowing, but it's going to get worse. Winds of doctrine, of teaching, which will toss God's people around. It's going to toss people around like you can't believe. Why do you think people will worship the Antichrist and the beast and the dragon? They'll worship him because of the winds that will come and push them down. What are the winds? According to Ephesians 4, those winds are in Revelation 7, verse 1. But Ephesians 4 tells you it's winds of teaching, false errors. Those winds have been blowing and blowing since the early days of the church. But they have been held back and restrained to a great degree. When the restraint is removed, the Bible said why the winds were withheld. This is a mini teaching. I've taught on this more in the past. I'll teach on it again, but this is not the time. He says that the reason they held back the winds was so they could mark the foreheads of the bond servants. How many Christians know what it means to be a bond servant? Or even care, even after they've heard. Even those that have heard extensively. People in this church group, with a pastor like me who talks about such things day and night, they still resist and refuse to become bond servants. Meanwhile, the only reason those winds are being withheld is so they can seal the minds. The forehead represents the mind. The hands represent the works. The minds. He wants to protect the minds of those that are called to be bond servants. Who is a bond servant? According to the book of Exodus, the one who takes his ear and gives, that the Lord will open. According to Isaiah chapter 50, he opens it that you might hear like a disciple morning after morning. Those who live a life of complete obedience, blind servants who respond only to the voice of their master. This is the reason God has restrained a lot of the false and massive waves of doctrine, false doctrine. It's been sweeping, but I'm saying it's going to get worse. Way worse. Now, when it's a slight breeze and it's knocking down so many people, what will happen when the angels that are holding it back step out of the way and it sweeps the earth like a violent whirlwind, a hurricane? What shall we do? He gave us time. He gave us peace so your mind could peacefully receive. And you spent all that time saying, don't seal me. Don't seal me. I cannot give you my mind like that. I want to use my mind and worship my idols. I have plans. Don't take me over like that. Don't take over like that. What will happen is I'll give you 30%. I'll keep some. Okay, I'll give you 40. Okay. Based on this thing I just heard now for this meeting, I've been hearing small. I finally agreed. I'll give you 50. You keep pulling that stunt as though there's a bond servant that gives part of their ear and say, okay, just touch this one. Not a complete whole. Not complete. By the very nature of the principle of a bond servant is a once and for all thing. You serve your master for the eon, for the olam, for the length of the rest of your life. It's a fixed thing. You don't go and come back. That's what he meant. You cannot put your hand to the plow and look back and be worthy. You can't. There's no looking back when you put your hand to the plow. There's no looking back. So the mere fact that you do, put my right leg in, you put my right leg out, put my right leg out, shake it all back. You do the hokey pokey. You're full of fraud and confusion. You are already unworthy. It's not when you die you will be unworthy. You're unworthy now. You are unworthy now. What is a double-minded bond servant? What on earth is that? Can you seal a hole that has been opened with an owl? He gave the time of freedom. Give me Exodus. He gave the time of liberty so he could open your ears. Ears are open so you can hear and obey. Exodus 21 verse 5 says, if a servant who is meant to be freed, his master said, you've served me 7 years, you can go. I love my master and my wife and children. I do not want to go free. That's a bond servant. A servant, take note, he was already serving the Lord. Let me tell you a reason why many people cannot be bond servants yet. They've never served the Lord. You have to have even served first, gotten paid, and then say, you know what, I like serving you. So some of you, don't be too bothered about it. You don't be too bothered. But when he does start giving you responsibilities and you carry it out, when the time comes and then you settle for cash, you settle for payment here and now, I've told you that's what many servants of God have done. They don't even know. They do not understand these things. These things I did not understand when I was obeying God. With God, you obey first, you understand later. The understanding comes later as you obey. He opens your eyes that you might see. As you sit, he sits with you to dine. When he knocks your door and you allow him come and dine with you, then he begins to open your eyes and you see him as he truly is. What happens is that after a while, God begins to say, do you want me to settle you? And you can be a prodigal and say, yes, settle me. Give me my inheritance. Give me my rights. That's why you can see, in quote, servants of God. Sometimes you look at them, wonder, how can they be doing this thing? And God seems to be quiet. God is settling them. They have chosen not to be bond servants. They want to go free. Their attitude is, master, I've served you enough. Please. Give me my money. No long talk. Just settle me. So he settles them. But a bond servant says, go free for what? I know you put me into very scary situations, but let's continue. I don't want to go anywhere. I love you. I don't want to leave you. What does he say he does? From verse 6, he tells you, the master is to bring him before the judges. I showed you this the other time. And I said part of why, again, many people cannot be qualified as bond servants. Yeah, who have you been brought before? The judges are those who examine. So the periods of testing, which God would allow to come and go, the periods of testing, seasons of testing in the spirit. And if anyone tells you those judges are only human, you don't know what you're thinking. But they are also human. For those who despise authority. You can't be a bond servant without commendation and recommendation from human masters. People God puts you under. It's not possible. They do have to give you. It's real. You are brought before judges. It's not between your heart. And the small thing like a chisel, you know, it's called an awl, like something used for opening holes. Wooden. They'll put it on something and tap with a hammer. Papa, before he takes you to the door or doorpost and pierces your ear with an awl, a dalet, a door, then he shall serve his master for life. Before that happens, you are brought before the examiners. The seasons of our examinations are seasons for qualification of bond servants. So the master might seal their minds, seal their hearts. I don't want to say too much, but you should understand that the elect is a category of people who are generally, majorly preserved from deception. If it were possible, they would deceive even the elect. How did they become the elect? They were examined and they passed. They were born servants. They were sealed and protected from the winds of heaven. You do know that he makes his angels winds. Hebrews. The angels. When the fallen angels hit the earth, there will be absolute chaos. There will be winds like we didn't know was possible. I keep telling you, think things are bad. Whatever is happening now is a warm-up. Things will be bad on the earth. Aren't we still human? Do you have metal parts all over your body yet? Then nothing is happening yet. Are you half Android? No. You think I'm telling you movies? Wait, watch, see. When it's normal for someone to come here and half of him is metal? You know we are approaching. And that's going to happen so fast, you wonder where 2023 went. I keep telling you, enjoy life. See, this is normal life. See, this is good. Things are good. Everywhere, including Nigeria, things are good. People are still human, mostly. Even with demons, they are still mostly human. As the days go on, already you're seeing human beings. Some have two different colors to their eyes and say, they, them are my pronouns. You look at it, you laugh. You say, these white men are mad. No, they are just many. So you're looking at someone standing and says, our pronouns are. You think everybody is a joker. There can't be so many jokers. No. They are telling you the truth. It's in the Bible. My name is Legion, for we are many. He wasn't playing. How many pigs were on that hill? How many pigs were on that hill? How many drowned themselves? How many demons did a man carry? One man. How many violent demons was inside one person? So people have seven demons, have three, have five. You're shouting. God said, do deliverance for someone. The person has only 15 issues. You're making noise. You're tired. After you rebuke once, twice, you have moved on. Hey, God help the church. When things are looking for where to live, you do know Jesus did not go to preach in that town, right? Oh, you do know Jesus entered a boat, crossed like this. Remove the demon, enter the boat, and went back to where he came from.
Yes, sir.
Just one trip. He crossed over for one man. Flushed him. He didn't even carry him back. The man said, let me follow you and attend your Bible school. He said, go and tell your friends, your family, what great things God has done for you. And went right back. That's all he went there to do. That is the power of a sent one. Did you hear me?
Yes, sir.
He went in obedience. Possibly that morning, as he was seeking the Lord early in the morning. Oh, I bless you, Lord. Give you all the praise, adore you. This may have been one of his favorite songs. Magnify your name. Keep laughing. Father, you alone are holy. Da, 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 da. Give you praise today, forevermore the same. Oh my God, you are worthy to be adored. And then the Lord speaks somewhere as he was saying, I want you to go to the gatherings. Okay, Lord. Is there a specific? Say, when you get there, okay. Who is blind but my servant? He goes. He didn't go to the man. The man ran towards him, full of demons. Full. He got there. The only time Jesus asked a demon, what is your name? Why? Because he told him to leave, he stayed. Verse 8. For Jesus had already declared, come out of this man, you unclean spirit. Did you see that?
Yes, sir.
He had already declared, go back to verse 6, 7. Mark 5. When the man saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees before him. He says, a man ran. And he shouted in a loud voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God not to torture me. It tells you before this, Jesus had already declared, come out of this man. Are you hearing this?
Yes, sir.
Before the man shouted. Obviously, he did not come out. So Jesus now said, what is your name? Jesus asked. My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. If you are here and by any chance you have not been with us long or you're hearing me and you have a practice, now you are there, you're hearing me. So if you notice, if you are here and you've seen us, we don't do it in, we don't pray for people to be free from demonization in publicly much. It's quiet, it's separate. So you may have not seen much except, but we try to give people the chance to learn. If you're part of our church group, we try and pass you through the processes and we encourage you to try and learn. When we are teaching the Bible classes, when we are praying for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, when we are praying for people to be delivered from demonic oppression, we try to encourage you. If you are fully part of us, one way or the other, you're going to learn those things. If we forget you, ask, please. We usually tell people, if you're a student, before you leave for service, be involved in these things. Ask your discipler. Be involved so you learn. It's far easier to learn something you're involved in doing than to hear about it. It is so much harder to do that which you have just heard about. But what you have seen done becomes easier and easier. And that's how we've operated. Now, you notice we almost never, ever, ever speak to demons. You notice that's my practice and my people, I believe, have copied it. Have I seen preachers talk to demons plenty? And yes, but I don't. Over the years, I don't know how many things I've ever said to a demon, spoken to, apart from telling it to leave. It is so minuscule. It is so minute. The most I may do, the demon is speaking and I may laugh or go like, that's your problem. Leave. Something like that. Or I say, you're a liar. It won't happen. But most times, I don't even bother to ask. Out of the 1,000 times, they say, I'll kill the person. One that said they'll kill the person on Friday. I didn't. Did I remember to tell him he won't? I can't remember. I said he wouldn't kill him. Are you sure? How did I say it? I was laughing. I was serious. You mean I took it seriously? No. I think you were tired. It was 11 o'clock. Don't worry. How many times? Not even the one that they just said. They squeezed the throat of the human being. Self. My point is, I don't talk to demons almost at all. And you not see Jesus talking to demons almost at all. You see him ordering them about. Why do people talk to demons? Because demons, when they know they're about to kick out, they like to talk. And they try to scare you, tell you things, tell you why they can't leave. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. You can say that 50 times. If you don't know them, you give up. And say, I'm wasting my time. But if you know your authority, you won't talk much to demons. If you learn authority, don't talk. Why? Because they are very dangerous. Do you know why many people have gone to so-called churches and prayer houses and it resulted in families scattering, quarrels, people calling their mothers witches and fathers witches, all that? One reason. The person that was praying for the person talked to the demons. Oh, it's demons that tell those stories, not the Holy Spirit. Why would the Holy Spirit start telling your father is a witch, your mother is evil, they are trying to kill you? He'll never do that. The Holy Spirit might tell you your parents will persecute you. They won't tell you your parents are, even if they are witches, they won't tell you. What has that to do with you that has issues? You have your own issues. You're busy seeing someone else as a witch. Demons don't see any, it's always demons that do that. You go and see God and then all he does is point fingers at other people and tell you how they are bad. For what? That's not God. That's not the Spirit of God. You just don't know it. You're dealing with a demon spirit. But I'm saying in a more general sense of the word, demonic spirits are not to be engaged with. Now, you can go through the series on healing from demonic oppression from sometime in what? June, July? Which came first? May? May, the month of May, there's a series on YouTube where we looked at demonic oppression. If you look through it as though at the end, you might get delivered from things. That means take it seriously. And at the end, you have to be in a place that is not a bus in the middle of the road. So you don't manifest and fall out of a keke. I'm not playing. If you're serious about it, other than that, don't take it seriously. You'll be safer. But if you're serious and you hope to be healed from demonic oppression, then when you go through that series, I think it was 3 days. 3 days. On the last day, it gets intense when we go to war, casting out demons and all of that, of all kinds of things, all right? So it's quite serious. There's another series that's from the retreat from 2021, the Passover retreat. I hope that thing has been all uploaded by now. Same thing, you know, it was an all night meeting, and there are tons of deliverances. You need to be free from stuff. Go through those two. Even if you don't think you need to be free, still go through it. I need to see somebody who just reduce, because the Lord will see you there and set you free by his power. It might be good to inform someone too. It might be good to inform someone that is part of, that knows God a bit, so they can be around you, so you don't thrash and wound yourself. I hope you heard what I said. If you don't understand that well enough, ask someone and talk to them about it. But if you do have faith, God will reach you, mightily save you, mightily deliver you powerfully from powers, things that oppress. So the Lord Jesus had to question, because it was not submitting. Why? It was not one demon. It wasn't a simple situation. When he told him, my name is Legion, for we are many. Then he went to a discussion about, please, can we move to this place? And Jesus agreed. Because those pigs, there are many. And demons talked to him, and about 2,000 pigs drowned in the water. I can assure you there was at least one demon in each pig. But I will suggest to you strongly that there was more than one demon in every single pig. Why? Because one demon would enter and stay. Two demons would enter and fight and drag. It's my pig. And that's likely why the pigs went berserk and ran off the hill. Because they're like, oh, 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 oh. Where did that happen? So they drowned themselves. So that man had a significant amount of demons. Only him. They couldn't chain him. Nothing. He wasn't human. He was Incredible Hulk. You know Incredible Hulk is possessed, right? Yes. If you see Bruce Banner, call him for me. We have a pit session on his head. Tell him with Jesus, in Jesus there's hope. You not turn green again. Spider-Man is a witch. If you like, go and take it too seriously. That's your problem. Someone cannot play. But you do know all those guys have spiritual issues. What's that red witch? What? Scarlet witch. That one just said it clearly. I'm a witch. Just in your face. All the other ones that appear to be half good. You know? All of them no good. All of them no good. The days are coming when this will be common. I'm saying people are going to be full, loaded. The winds will blow. How do you prepare? You get sealed. You get anti-deception preparation. Anti-deception preparation. Anti-deception preparation. ADP. It's not a political party. You get immunization against deception. And that is called the truth. If you're thinking it's a laying on of hands that will seal you, you are wrong. No, it is an extended, non-interrupted stay with the master. It is staying with your master continually and not departing, not looking back up and down. That is what will render you immune to the winds that will come upon the inhabitants of the earth. The floods that will come and topple buildings. This is what will prepare your mind and render you able to overcome darkness and false teachings. Do not think you are immune by it by reason of saying, I am strong, I have a strong mind. There's nothing like that. Let the one that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. At the top of that list of people that think they stand are preachers and servants of God. You should know that. That's why they often fall. They presumed that they've stood. Who is the example I gave you some days ago? Solomon. 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 The peaceful. Immensely anointed, gifted by God Almighty in his days of humility. We look at the book of 1 Kings. Chapter 3. Verse 5. Until, you can go read it and read it till verse 15. I will read a few. Then we look at chapter 4, verse 29 and 30 and 31. One night at Gibeon, Gibeon is where Shiloh was. Now listen, sorry, I didn't say that word. Gibeon is where the tabernacle of Moses was. These things that make up the tabernacle of Moses, that's where Gibeon. The ark was separated. And later on, David move the ark to Jerusalem. But the rest of the things and where the priesthood was Gibeon. One night at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. And God said, ask and I will give it to you. Blank check. Solomon replied, you have shown much loving devotion to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, righteousness, and uprightness of hearts. What are the three things? Faithfulness, righteousness, and uprightness of heart. Those are the things that made God so much loving devotion to David. His heart was faithful. That's a bond servant. David was a bond servant all his life. Was bonded to his master. He wished to serve him only. It didn't matter his circumstance. He wished to serve his master. And you have maintained this loving devotion by giving him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Look at what follows. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in my father's place. Read with me. But I am only a little child, not knowing how to go out or come in. He wasn't abusing himself and he wasn't telling lies. His father David had said that he does not mind himself with things greater than him, that he behaves himself like a little child. Psalm 131. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quietened myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Then he clarifies everything he just said. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. In other words, his hope was in God. He didn't drag for too much. He didn't go around trying. He learned to be content, not ignorant. Now, this is his son, Solomon, speaking wisdom. Speaking the kind of wisdom that pleases the Lord. Agreeing. This is the attitude that will help you. This is why God will give you wisdom. And why is wisdom important? Because it's the primary need of apostolic ministry. If David is a prophet, Solomon is an apostle. You do know that. Which came first? The house of Levi, the priesthood, Aaron. Later on came David, the prophet. After that comes Solomon. The first shall be the last. The last shall be the first. God has set first in the body apostles. 1 Corinthians 12. And then prophets. And then teachers. The priests are the teachers. His son, Solomon, agreed. I have told you for years that Solomon was a young boy, about 11. Just like the apostles. John was possibly 9. That's why I used to like leaning on people. Men do not lean on men. It's embarrassing. Hairy men do not lean on the chest of other hairy men, except they are gay. Girls lean on girls. Men do not lean on men. Not lean shoulder to shoulder. On the chest. Literally. Little boys. So, literally, John's name was the one who leaned on the chest of Jesus. That's his place. You know how a boy, someone sits and then he run and sit by him. Drag and push. That was John. I know he didn't see it that way. Like, the Apostle John. Yes, the Apostle John. I'm messing up your storybooks, right? That's my job, to tear storybooks and blow them into the wind. Shred and scatter. They were not grown men. When Jesus paid tax, he paid for only him and Peter. There's a reason only Peter was married. They were boys. And I could give you many more reasons, but I've given it many times. Go and listen to old messages. They were young boys. This was a young boy. Men, the last person that wants to call himself a little child is a man. A girl can say, me? Yeah, I'm just a girl. Men are too, from a very young age. No, I'm not a small boy. I'm me. This is a king. A king standing in front of people to say, I'm only a little child. And now it was a dream. He was having a prophetic experience, but he said it. He was telling the truth. He was a little child. You think they were shouting so much at his wisdom when he saved the baby that they're dragging over because he was one grown-up man with a beard? No, it was the small boys like, woo! And they're like, wow! This king is wise. Wow! So they're all watching. How will he do? That's what happened immediately after this encounter. He had that challenge and all Israel. So they could trust that, our king is worthy. Why do you think they went after Absalom? Was a man. Was a man's man. Handsome guy. So virile, he slept with his father's wife. He didn't survive long after that, which is to be expected, but well, at least he did it. Boys don't usually think they can do nonsense. Is it Benjamin that slept with Jacob's wife? No, it's Reuben, the firstborn. There's this problem with being big. The bigger you are, the more stupid you tend to be in God's eyes. God, what did he just do? I punish you there. So everybody is being blessed. Reuben, they say he will not prosper. Jacob is doing blessing and he's so moved. He's saying he went up to my couch. He's like, he turns to Joseph and says, he went up to my couch. Who has read it? He said it twice. You think he just written? No, he got emotional. Went up to my couch. He went up to my couch. Your papa, they died. They remember as you stupid. How did that start? I'm the firstborn. I'm the firstborn. I'm the one that deserves the first place. I am a cool down. You're about to lose something big. Go down. God gives favor to the humble, the lowly. The lowly exalts. The high He brings down. Why? Because he's the Most High. He doesn't like things coming up too high, too close. Like, I'm up here. You see they come. You still they come. Can you understand that? I just interpreted God resists the proud. But if you are down, he goes, no, come. There's an attitude that attracts God's kindness. Have sense in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I don't know why people struggle so hard to practice humility. How can you understand what I'm just saying and you don't practice humility? We'll visit James. I'll teach how to survive forever. Don't be proud. You lose. When God is your enemy, you're in trouble. When it is God that is your enemy, is it enemy? When God is your enemy, you are in a bad place. When someone has dedicated himself to pulling you down, the one who has dedicated himself cannot be pulled down. Solomon was so well taught by his father David, as you can read in the book of Proverbs, that he said the truth. I'm only a little child. I don't know how to go out and come in. Did David know how to go out and come in? Abba, Davido. My God. David was the bomb. Going and coming. My God. Only one time David was to go out. He didn't go out. You know what happened? David knew all his life. He began to go out and come in for King Saul. Before that, he was going out and coming for his father, Jesse. In between, he's killing lions, killing bears, killing... That's going out and coming. Then Saul made him the captain of his guard. He would go out, conquer, come back, out, in. Is it not in going and coming that women put him in trouble? Women, please. Have mercy on me, please, women. Women, you have to sing. Is it everything they sing? Saul has killed his... thousands, oh, David has killed 10,000. Hey, Saul, who sings a song like that when there's a king? Women, God forgive you people. One thing those women did not have was wisdom. Maybe that's why Solomon prayed for wisdom very early. They women put David in trouble. That's how David went from Saul saying, "Welcome, David. How are you doing? How did you go? Oh, we killed 2,000 Philistines. Awesome. Please give my good man food." He went to where he comes back. He greets. When they answer it like that, because of song, go they compare Oga with. Don't do it before you put someone innocent in trouble. What happened to all those women? Nothing. On the other hand, God used those women to help David fulfill destiny. Don't be blaming people too much for how they put you in trouble. Some of you have still entered the trouble. God just sent them to help you. Are you understanding? Anyway, so when the time came, Solomon, his son, said, "Lord, give me wisdom. I don't know how to go out and come in. My father knew how to go out and come in." When you go out, let me explain going out and coming. This is not going to the market, sorry. This is going out to accomplish God's purpose and come back alive. You know you can go out and not come in. David knew the strategy for survival. All the battles he fought, he came back. He came back from it. He had a son called Absalom, oldest at the time. He had killed the oldest, so he left that. And he thought he knew how to go out and come in. Try that, to be ignorant. He thought he knew how to go out and come in. He thought being handsome and deceiving people will keep you in the kingdom of God. No, in the kingdom of God, you are kept by knowing how to go out and how to come in. That's how you are kept in the kingdom. There are spiritual accesses, access ways, portals in the Greek. The ability to move from where you are and to return to where you ought to be. It is often pride that goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's what stops people from coming back in. They can launch forth with the grace of God and not come back. When it started, oh, awesome, so wonderful, but they didn't come back. Came back damaged. It happened to King Saul. He went out, he never came back in. And sad to say, it happened to Solomon. Because the rules of going out and coming in is not a one-time prayer. Know what makes many servants of God crash? They are like, do you know who anointed me? Do you know who ordained me? Saying ridiculous things. Someone should gather men of God in one place for me. Gather the small ones first. In fact, the non-men of God, I think they are men of God. Those are the first ones I want to catch. Lock the doors and keep kobukus. Because those ones have not even gone out. They are talking about coming in. The ability to survive the assignments of God. Solomon survived temple and palace. He didn't survive thereafter. Oh, he died. He went out. He was finished. Eventually. He didn't know. As he went out, he came back with women. He went out and joined himself. Entered covenants. He didn't learn. And you're wondering, but are you saying God didn't answer this prayer? He did. But as God will often do it, he did, and he gave him the conditions. Verse 10. Then verse 14. Verse 10 first. Now it pleased the Lord that Solomon had made this request. And God said, you give it to him. You can read the rest. Verse 14 now says, and so if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and commandments, just as your father David did, I will prolong your days. Listen, let me explain. I'll prolong the length of time in which you will have wisdom. Go back to the other verse, the original verse. He asked for wisdom in verse 7. So verse 9. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people and to discern between good and evil. Do you see that? How many of you know that to depart, to fear God is wisdom, to depart from evil is understanding? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So when you talk about him asking for wisdom, how did he ask for it? Look at it here. He asked for the ability to know between good and evil and how to judge things right. That's what he asked for. In all your stories about how Solomon was wise, note what he asked for. The capacity to know this is good, this is evil. This is right, this is wrong. This is black, this is white. This is righteous, this is unrighteous. Holy, unclean. He asked for capacity to distinguish, because by the very nature of the meaning of the word, to judge right, to examine right, to diakrino, to assess properly, this is the better. That's what he asked for. When you desire to know that which is appropriate, right, and accurate from that which is inaccurate, and you make it your heart's desire, you make it your prayer, eyes to see and ears to hear, and you ask it and mean it, not empty words. You actually want to know so you may be found pleasing to God. God answers you. God will answer you. And then it is after he prayed this that God was pleased with this prayer, because this is exactly what God does. And God now gave him the condition for this to come and to be extended, to continue, not briefly, but permanently. And told him the conditions are thus. Be like your father. Remember that your father that walked righteously, faithfully, uprightly, be like him. If you do that, whatever I'm giving to you right now will continue. It will be prolonged. Now, for those wondering, no, the prolonged days means the length of his life. King Saul, the rejected, he was rejected within 2 years of being king. Was king for 40 years. King David, the accepted, was king for 40 years. King Solomon, under discussion, was king for 40 years. So if prolong your days means to be exactly like all your predecessors, because that's not what it means. Other than that, he was just normal. God didn't do anything unique. No, God wanted to give him wisdom that would last. Jesus shows up years later and says, a greater than Solomon is here. Solomon had been ousted. Solomon ought to have grown in wisdom. He decreased. Why? Because the longer he went, the less he distinguished between right and wrong. You don't go building a shrine to all the gods you have after you have a pool of 1,000 women you call wife or concubine. You don't go building shrines to them, each of your wives, and you have any wisdom. Wisdom has departed from you. If you don't know that, it's evil. So Solomon was one who began humble and ended up practicing the primary manifestation of ecumenism. So in the same time, the Lord, and for those who do not understand the Bible in this way, you should. The Bible tells you not just things that have been, it tells you things that shall be. The golden age of Solomon, the time when the temple is coming to completion, is also the time there's going to be a manifestation of multiple. As the church matures, there's going to also be, on the east side of the hill of Jerusalem, multiple shrines erected to multiple gods by reason of covenants that the ones God has called to build his house enter into, in an attempt to be pleasing to all men. And they will say it nicely, and you're going to say, no, but look at it, it makes sense now. No, wait now. You know, as a leader, you know, he has to. And they are going to start describing servants of God as though they are civil leaders. A spiritual leader is different from a civil leader. A king may allow certain things because he's to rule over all peoples, Christian or not Christian. But a spiritual leader is a completely different creature. He's a leader in the spirit realm, in the spiritual nation. That's where he is leader. He is not meant to see eye to eye with Micaiah. Cannot chill with Zedekiah, a prophet of Baal. He can't chill. Jeremiah cannot hang out, or Ezekiel, with any of those. It doesn't work. It cannot work. A governor, a president can be in a place and there are people representing different religions there. Are you hearing me? But you don't go calling, stand on this pulpit, this lectern, and call up other religious leaders to come in the name of brotherhood. You have left what you were to build something else. Now you're building what Solomon built and what brought wrath on Israel. It brought wrath on Israel, in case you don't know. God began to oppose him while he was still alive. That's when God decided, I'm taking away 10 tribes from you. I'll leave you with only 2. That's how offended the Lord was. Chapter 4, verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom, exceedingly deep insight and understanding beyond measure, like the sand on the seashore. This is what God gave Solomon in response to that prayer. He gave him, and he should have continued and gotten deeper. Yesterday, did we see depth of insight? Did you see Solomon was given as a young boy? Okay, let me use his words. A little child, God can give you wisdom. Give me verse 30 and 31. Context. 1 Kings 4:30. Solomon's wisdom was greater than that of all the men of the east, greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and wiser than Heman, Calcol, and Dardar, the sons of Mahol. And his fame spread throughout the surrounding nations. You see Solomon? He was exceedingly wise. Let's just read to the end.